Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, Chief, you know, there's two things in this world I hate to miss. One's a Lakers game and the other's Rich Rossi Live. You gotta be cuckoo to miss this show, you know what I mean, pal? And wait till you get a load of what Rich is gonna talk about today.
Well, this is Richard Rossi, and today we are gonna talk about some very interesting, probably big issue, big question, the biggest issue, the biggest question is, what is there a God? What is God like? My wife and I met a lovely couple that we just loved right away in Texas when we met them recently, Charles and Paula Slagle. And there's a book of one of several books they've put out. Charles has written a book called Abba Calling, and it's been so healing for us to read and to go deeper and deeper into the concept of God as our loving Father. I mean, you probably, most of you have heard Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. But for some of us, it's really been hard to grasp this unconditionally loving Father. Some of us have had father issues. My father had a mental illness, was bipolar, was a great dad and loved me and taught me guitar, and there was a lot of wonderful qualities. But because of his bipolar illness, he was in and out of a mental hospital, and he was very unpredictable in terms of how he would be towards me. And that kind of set me up to believe in a bipolar God, the fundamentalist God who will freak out and smite and smote you at the slightest infraction. My wife, her biological father left when she was, I think, 2. She didn't get to meet him again until she was 18, graduating from high school. Then her stepdad that raised her for several years in her childhood died around Christmas time, and we flew back to Lima for the funeral, Lima, Ohio. But there were abuse issues with him. So we both have had this father type of thing and needing to heal that. So reading this book every day as a family has helped all of us in the Rossi family here in Hollywood to have a healthier view of God. So I will be back without further delay with our guests to talk about coming to know God as Abba, the loving Father, author of the book Abba Calling, as well as several other books, Charles Slagle, and his lovely wife, Paula. And we'll be back with them in about 30 seconds. Don't go anywhere, and thanks for tuning in today to Richard Rossi Live. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live, and welcome, Charles and Paula. I'm so elated you're on the show today.
Well, thank you for inviting us. We're glad to be here.
We're delighted.
Would you mind both sharing a little bit of your journey, how you came to know God as Abba, an Aramaic word meaning Dada, a loving, very loving concept of God? Were you from stricter fundamentalist backgrounds, or what was your religious background, and how did... Maybe you could each take a moment and share how you changed in your view of God, or how you came to know God in this way.
Mine was a very strict fundamentalist Pentecostal background, and some of the first memories I have is my beautiful mom laying on the kitchen floor face down, weeping and crying her eyes out and saying, God, please don't send us to hell. And I didn't know what was going on. My baby sister, I was 5, she was 3. We were trying to comfort her, but, you know, we were just little things ourselves, you know. And I found out much later that was because the church was telling them that, despite the fact that my parents never knew anything about what the Bible taught, because they were my dad was in his third marriage to my mom, but they were in sin, and unless they split up, they were going to hell. And so we lived under that tyranny for many years, and but it's a long, long story. But through just a series of supernatural events, after passing through a phase of atheism in my teens, I committed my life to Jesus and got back on the road again. But still, lots of toxins and contradictions in the doctrines I was being taught. And despite all that, God was still working through my life in amazing ways to speak wonderful words of comfort and healing to people that were amazingly accurate. You know, I can't go into the details, but as that was happening, a woman stepped into our life, and she became a spiritual mom to us. And one of the first things she said was, you know, Charles, You don't have to be the postman always giving out words to everybody else. That capacity, that intuitive capacity to listen to God and report what he's saying is given to all of us, and each of us can hear God, and you can hear God for yourself. He actually wants to enjoy conversations with you, have real fellowship with you. What an amazing, I'll tell you, I mean, I had never dreamed such a thing was possible. So she taught me about prayer journaling. Just sit down like you're getting a letter from the Heavenly Father and write a letter from Abba to yourself. You can call him Dad if you want to, because that's what Abba means. It's an endearment term. It's not a faraway term. And so I learned to do that. I began to sit down and write letters from the Heavenly Father to myself, and they were so different from the God that I had been brought up to believe in, or even the God that seemed to appear in passages of the Bible. And it was an amazing thing. It was the beginning of a healing work in my life. It's a long story, but that dear woman, Carolyn was her name, was a treasure to us. And that she launched us into listening to the Holy Spirit. One thing she said was, Abraham didn't have a Bible, Charles. If the Bible's troubling you, set it aside. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Abba talk to you. And that's how I began to get trained to listen to the Spirit of God, not the letter of the Bible, but the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. So that was a turning point. But there have been many other moves forward since then. And finally, in 1996, 94, first of all, George MacDonald's books were dropped into my lap by a dear childhood friend of my son named Aaron. And when I began to read those books, all of a sudden I saw the same Abba cropping up in this man's writings that I was hearing in my letters from the Father. And this man believed in the ultimate salvation of all humankind and all sentient beings. And C.S. Lewis looked to him as a spiritual father. And that's when my life was totally transformed, when I began to see that God loves all of us unequivocally, with total commitment, never gives up on any of us, and takes all that's bad in our lives and brings good out of it somehow, some way, someday. And it's not his heart to hurt us at all. It's his heart to heal us. And that transformed my life, my marriage, my ministry, everything. So that's it in a nutshell.
Well, that's a powerful nutshell, and you know, you're hearing God and the Holy Spirit directly is the style of this book. For those of you that haven't seen the book yet, our family, we got it and we read it every day. It's God talking directly to you, the reader, and I guess the fundamentalists probably would criticize that, setting the Bible aside and the things you said. But like you said, we didn't even have the Bible, you know, until hundreds and hundreds, I think about 400 years, you know, after Christ. And that was assembled with the Catholic councils and the bishops deciding which books go in. And it's the Bible is all through this. Every day you have scriptures we read along with it. But there's many people out there that when they've come to the Bible, they feel clobbered by the Bible. I have some friends of mine that ask me, well, what about these clobber passages? And they mean the passages where God is, you know, destroying everybody and comes off like a monster. And once you set the Bible aside and add this intimacy with God as your Abba Father, what do you do with, or how do you handle these passages where, I mean, like a doctor friend of mine who's not a Christian said to me, Richard, your view of Jesus and Abba seems a lot different from the Old Testament God and the fundamentalist God. It seems like two different gods. I used to always say we all worship the same God, but I think my doctor friend was right that the fundamentalist God is a false God, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And the fundamentalist monster God is just not drawing very many people to Jesus. It's making people run the other direction. How do you handle that clobber passages when you come back to them now?
First of all, I would really highly suggest if anyone's on Facebook to visit Richard Murray. He has really been transforming my life by causing me to realize some things I've known all along, but bringing into total clarity for me. And Jesus said, the letter kills, but the spirit makes alive. Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if someone hurts you or slaps you, turn the other cheek. So he sets aside the scripture too by the dead letter. And he moves it forward into a more beautiful aspect. Here's what God in his clearest form is really saying. Okay? So we see that happening when the Jews criticizing for eating corn with his disciples on the Sabbath. And he says, well, didn't David go in and eat the showbread? And it's written that he shouldn't, but didn't he and his men get to eat the showbread? So once again, Jesus trumps what is written by the dead literal letter. And he says, a greater than Moses is here. So here in Jesus, we have the living word. Wow. And this is something that Christians have forgotten. Over a period of time with many, many years, decades and centuries of entrenchment and tradition and the building of vast religious empires, top-down kind of authoritarian rule, you have to do as you're told, not believe as the Holy Spirit leads you. People forgot that they could actually know Jesus. They could actually hear the Heavenly Father. They listened to the hierarchy. They listened to the traditions of the elders, okay? So we're coming out of those dark ages at long last, okay? And true Christianity has been lost probably, generally speaking, on the, you know, except for maybe 1% of it, in 1% of cases, all throughout Christendom, okay? The truest Christianity has been lost, and it's become religiosity. And it's works-based, it's performance-based. It's a God that's Janus-faced, a Zeus God that talks out of one side of his mouth one way. Love your neighbors and love your enemies because you'll be perfect like your Heavenly Father if you do that, Jesus says. And then yet again, we're told that he's torturing his enemies forever and ever in hellfire. Well, these things cannot be true. So no wonder that a thinking world flees this kind of God. I think all heaven stands up and applauds them. I think atheism, like George MacDonald said, better know God than the wrong kind of God. And I think atheism is a step closer to the real God than moving into this muddled mess of religiosity with all these contradictory pictures of God where the dead letter stands instead of the spirit. But the spirit has made us able ministers of a new covenant, it says over, I think, in 2 Corinthians 3. And that means servants. So, but not of the letter, but of the spirit. So the letter kills, the spirit makes alive. So once again, we've got to let the spirit of Christ enlighten us as to what was really from him in the Old Testament and what was coming through vessels who were only receiving partial light, okay? And that is a redemptive way of beginning to see that the scripture is a treasure trove of indicators toward Christ, but they cannot be all literally dead letter interpreted. Otherwise, we have a two-faced, double-talking God that's monster one day and tender savior on the next, and which means nothing. He's zero. So thinking people reach this conclusion, and they just shove the whole idea of God out of their lives. And I can understand that perfectly.
I think anything that we read in the Old Testament that is in contradiction to how Jesus presented God has to come into question, because he was the express image of God. He came to show, not just to tell. He came to show what God was like. And as there are beautiful passages in the Old Testament, but some are just absolutely incomprehensible, you know,
horrendous
and terrifying. And so to me, anything that's contrary to the message that Jesus presented has to be taken as, I don't know, I'm not a linguist, but I know there's a whole lot that happens in translations, and the Old Testament has been translated so many times from, you know, so far back, and the whole way of speaking, hyperbole, you know, that is used in Asian cultures, you know, even to today.
And exaggerated terminology,
yeah,
and language and drama.
Yeah, it's a whole different way of speaking than what we are accustomed to in, you know, even 20th, 21st century, you know, world, in English especially. So So it all has to be taken as a whole in that sense. And I don't choose to throw out the Old Testament completely, because Jesus actually did quote from the Old Testament, but he quoted sometimes very selectively, you know,
right.
And because he was,
that's a good
he was
point.
Able to, he was able to know what really was coming and what really was expressive of the heart of God and what may have been just, you know, overflow of emotion or whatever, you know,
pain
that had had accumulated in the writer's, you know, situation at the moment. And so some things he did just leave out, you know, when he was quoting scripture. So it has to be, it can't just be a that's the thing of the, about the letter killing and the spirit bringing life. We have to give God opportunity to work in our spirit and not just expect him to have given us a set of rules.
Right.
And, yeah, the fundamentalist
is the word of God. Go ahead.
Oh, the fundamentalist friends of mine have said that, you know, they basically poo-poo anything of God speaking directly to us, that he's already spoken in the Bible and that was it, and we have to go by the Bible. But there's 28,000 denominations that all claim they go by the Bible, so... They have to have the Spirit speak to them to interpret the Bible. So it's not like everybody reads the Bible and it's super clear. There's all these doctrinal debates. So we still need this personal encounter for God to really speak to us, don't we? Even the fundamentalists that claim they got the whole Word of God in the Bible and they got it all figured out. Well, you know, the Bible's 66 books, and you can prove just about any contradictory point using a verse here or a verse there. So it still comes down to having to personally figure it out, you know, and hear the Lord and, you know, figure out the menu and have the meal of communion with God, doesn't it?
Yes, and Jesus said that he was going to send us the Holy Spirit who would lead us into all truth. He didn't utter a word about a New Testament group of writings, okay? So he says when the Spirit has come, he will lead you into all truth, not when the completed scriptural canon has come. It will lead you into all truth 300 years from now and henceforth. So because there wasn't a completed canon until 300, and even it was not the same canon in many quarters of the church even then, okay?
Yeah.
And it isn't even now. So
yeah, that's right. The Protestant Bible has, I think, seven books taken out from the Catholic Bible, and
the Eastern Orthodox is different too, and some of the other Eastern churches, you know. So, no, this is a means of man getting memorized in his psyche certain thunderous passages in the Bible to control the multitudes through fear. This is really toxic religiosity, and the people that are in it, most of them are not even aware of it. Okay, I swear by God that most of the people I've met that are in this thing are far better than the doctrines and theologies that they espouse.
You are so right. Now you mentioned your Pentecostal background, Charles, a Pentecostal fundamentalist background. What was your background, Paula, religious background?
I grew up in a family that would have claimed to be Baptist. Most of them, when they went to church, that's where they went. So it was definitely a Protestant exposure to the gospel and to Christ. And as a child, my mother sent me to the Baptist church, and I had friends who went there. So it was more of a social thing for me. Although at the age of 8, I was baptized the first time. I remember sitting in the sanctuary, hearing a sermon and hearing an altar call, and the Holy Spirit really drew my heart, you know, to the message that was presented. And as a tiny child, at 3 years old, I remember sitting in my grandmother's garden playing with the mud, you know, making mud pies where you have your little dishes, your lids from your jars, and you mix up mud and you bake cakes and, you know, just sit there and play. And I had been to church with my cousins. We were in a little, my grandparents lived in a small town, and they must have preached the sermon on the dividing of the sheep and the goats. There's a passage that's, you know, very horrifying that talks like that. And I remember sitting
literally
there.
Literally interpret it.
Yeah. If you interpret it literally, yes. And I sat there and I remember tears running down my cheeks, and I was saying, Jesus, I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. Please let me be a sheep. That's my first memory.
You're a sheep, Paula. I know that.
Thank you. Well, sometimes my horns do cut, try to crop out. I've really sensed the presence of God in my life as far back as I can remember. And as I said, I was baptized when I was 8. And then again, when I was about 12, I went to church with my girlfriends as I got older. But it was mostly social, and we just talked about, whatever we were going to do Sunday afternoon and what we'd done Saturday night. But as a senior in high school, the Lord began arranging circumstances, things at home. My parents were divorced when I was 7. My mother had remarried 3 different times after that. And I left home and moved in with an aunt and uncle and my grandmother when I was 17 in my senior year. And God really began to go to work. I remember the night I moved out of my mother's house, when I lay my head on the pillow, I knew it was God. And he said, "If you'll let me, I'll take care of all this and I'll work it all out." And I literally lay there and contemplated, and I thought, God, I wouldn't be a very good advertisement for Christianity right now. I just need to work out some things, which I did, the truth be told. But I said, let me work on it, and then we can talk about it later. Well, I'm sure God and all of heaven was laughing because he just started putting up one roadblock after another. And every path I would go down, I would hit a corner and I would have to turn, and I'd go down that path. And, all leading me to a place a few months later of being in a Pentecostal church, but one that was not the rabid fundamentalist kind that Charles had been raised in. And they were very sane people, and the Sunday school teacher talked about things that actually made sense, and I could understand the sermons. And the Holy Spirit just really began to soften my heart. And by the end of my senior year, I had really come to a place where I knew I really needed just once more to totally give my heart to God. And it was done in a way that was much more involved and not it was emotional, but it was not based on the emotion, but it was based on the understanding that I'd gained. And so from that point, my life turned around. And also come to find out, that's about the same time that I met Charles. He was playing piano for a group of traveling evangelists, and they sang, and he played piano for them.
They were old guys in their 30s.
They were called the Singing McDuff Brothers, and they were from Houston, Texas, and a beautiful men of God.
Your music is so beautiful, by the way. You're worship leading. You're such a great team. Those of you listening, sending in questions, you can call in here to the show right on that. It's right on your screen, 347-637-2379, or send your questions in to Richard Rossi Live. You both are so good at music, and there's a link online where you can all hear Charles and Paula both read excerpts of the book. I would recommend you get the book, Abba Calling, Charles Slagle, on Amazon or wherever. Was that the best place to get it, or from you directly?
Yeah, I think so. Amazon would be good.
So while I retrieve these questions, I hope this will work. I'm going to try to play for just a moment a couple excerpts of the book that either Paula or Charles, who are our guests, you'll hear them reading along with music they do. So I'll be right back with you, Charles and Paula. I'm going to play this and go retrieve some questions. And let me play this, some of this for all of you, give you a feel for the book, and hopefully this will work here audio-wise. I'm not a techie, but hopefully I can make this work.
for I know an important principle you have forgotten. Often what is quickly acquired is also quickly lost. I am laying a solid foundation which cannot be moved. Stop reasoning and ask. I have opened the windows of heaven, and you need only to ask. Ask and ask and ask, for I joy to shower abundance upon you, causing your joy to ignite the faith of your friend. I told you earlier of the harvest you would reap from those days of sowing in tears. Did I not? Then ask. The harvest is ripe, and the day of your freedom has dawned. Stand in agreement with singleness of heart, children. For today is the day of my power. Rejoice and be glad in it. I am.
That was Paula, one of our guests, reading one of the excerpts from the book we're discussing, Abba Calling, by her husband, Charles Slagle. This next excerpt is one, I think it's a little shorter, that really hit our family, especially from our abusive fundamentalist background, that God is on our side. This is one of our favorite of the daily readings. I believe this might be Charles' reading.
If anyone wants you to succeed, I do. If anyone is on your side, I am. There is no one more committed to your happiness than I, and no one even begins to love you like I do. And I want to clarify something. My love for you is more, far more, than a patronizing concern for your welfare. I like you. I enjoy you. I realize you find all this hard to believe, but I want you to believe it. You'll have to sooner or later, but why not now? I think about you all the time, and I will stop at nothing to remind you of my presence. Haven't you noticed?
Well, that were some excerpts from the book we've been discussing, Abba Calling, by Charles Slagle. We have some questions coming in, and I'll read one, and then we'll go back to our line one and our guests. This question from Stephanie in Virginia, Roanoke, Virginia. She says, Richard, I remember when you were with Jerry Falwell and preaching a much different concept of God, what caused you to change, and also to Charles and Paula, what caused them to change. I'll answer that and go to our guests. The one we just heard from Abba Father talks about God saying, if anyone wants you to succeed, I do. If anyone wants you happy, I do. If anyone's on your side, I am. I started to run things through the father filter. I'm the father of two beautiful children, Joshua and Karis. And Jesus said that that's a valid theological interpretive key. He said, you know, an earthly father, if a son asked him for bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked for fish, would he give him a snake? So I just simply ran a lot of the fundamentalist doctrine through the father filter and said, okay, if Karis or Josh messed up, would I take him in the backyard and throw him in a furnace of fire and say, you're not praising me enough, you're not giving dad enough credit, you messed up? Of course, I would never do that, and I'm an imperfect father with character defects. So much of the fundamentalist concept of God goes by the wayside, but for me, by running it through the father filter, the Abba filter, so to speak. How about you, Charles and Paula? What was the process that caused you to change your view of God or to come to know God as a loving Father?
Well, we were in a service in completing one in Fort Worth, Texas, and a beautiful, spirited woman with the most penetrating blue eyes, face full of lines, but still a beautiful person, looked me in the eyes and she said, "Charles, your Heavenly Father calls you David." I couldn't believe that, because that's exactly what a woman had said to me at the conclusion of a service a week before in Kansas City. And she got my attention, and she says, "You are about to meet your real dad, your true father." And it just went all the way down to my toes. And from learning to come to know this dear housewife, just an ordinary housewife, she made no claims of being
this,
a prophet.
This was Carolyn that he had mentioned before a few minutes ago.
And she's just an intercessor. I said, "What part of the body of Christ do you call yourself?" She says, "Maybe a hair in the nose." But she taught me to listen to God and to go to the Father filter, just like you're talking.
Yeah.
And so as I begin to listen to Abba through the Father filter, he began to reveal Jesus. You know, see, Jesus reveals Abba, and Abba reveals Jesus. All who are taught of the Father will come to Jesus, because in him they will see the God that's willing to be crucified for them, the God that would rather die than hurt them or lose them. This is the only perception of God that's worth buying into. And until we have seen that, we have not yet truly seen God. We may have seen aspects of him, you know, the hinder parts of him, as it says over in the books of Moses, like Moses did. But, you know, in the New Testament, it said no one has seen God at any time, but God has revealed himself through Jesus. He spoke to the prophets, but now he's come in his Son. So religion has come to obscure the light coming from the Son of God, the Son of Man, and to keep his words encased in letters, just like the letters of the Old Testament, and elevate them all to the same level as him. So we have this monstrous, two-faced God that one day he may kill us or our children, you know, all for his own glory. And the next day he loves us tenderly, just like a mother, you know. And so what we have is meaninglessness. We have a God that we can't really trust or desire intimacy with, because we're so afraid of him and cowed down by him. So it's the Father that reveals the Son, and the Son reveals Jesus. But Christianity in its purest form never was fundamentalism. That's why Jesus got crucified.
Yeah, the Pharisees were like the fundamentalists of their day, really. That's the way of the problem. And you think about trust. I mean, if you're dating somebody and you can't trust them and they're abusive, you can't have a relationship. Or, you know, how about you, Paula? What was the turning point for you to change your view of God?
Well, I never had to deal with all the rabid fundamentalism that Charles did, and so I just was able to, you know, even though I didn't always live for God in the way that I even knew I should, I never feared him. I knew there would be probably some consequences to pay for what I was doing, but I never lived in terror of eternal torment and burning forever in hell and all those fundamentalist terms. But I knew I needed help, you know. And then as we got married and began to minister and began to walk through life, and then seeing all the heartache that he had inherited from that kind of teaching, I you know, certainly didn't fall into that camp. And then when in the mid-90s, when God really began to heal him and work on him in so many ways and put all these concepts together in a way that you could actually understand them and explain them, you know, just like we've been doing here for the last little bit, it just made perfect sense to me. And I thought, well, of course that's the way God is. And like you, the one thing that I immediately fell back to was that because we had a son, and I thought, you know, there are animal types or species on this planet that procreate only with one. They don't have to have male and female, you know. Procreation can happen in any way that God chose to have it to happen. So it must have been God's idea, because he continually refers to he's the father and we're his child. That was God saying that, not us drumming that up or dreaming that up. Jesus always called him father. And so I thought, well, you have to have a male and a female to produce a child. You have a father and a mother. And so God set that up for some reason, so that, and then he used that very analogy. How could you then, being a good father, do bad things to your child? And I thought, mm-hmm. that he's explaining what he's like when he's giving all those analogies, and when he set creation up as he did for humankind. So it was just a very logical process. I had questions about some of the scriptures, yes. But if you study enough and you read enough with people who've really learned about, you know, the languages and all of that, it becomes very clear. If you come to it with a predisposed understanding, it can be very confusing. And some people, I don't quite understand why they have such a hard time letting go of things that have been so painful to them. I think probably it's fear, and they want to do the right thing, and they're trying to do what they've been told was the right thing and believe what they thought was the right thing. But that's, like Charles said, Jesus said, the Spirit is going to teach you. He does that in our lives every moment of every day. We just don't realize
everyone's it. Everyone's lives.
Yeah.
Everyone's lives. He's talking to everyone whether they recognize it as such or not, or use Christian terminology or not.
So it was, and when he really began to come to this point where, you know, it was making such a change in his life, I couldn't help but think, this has to be true. And
yeah,
as
you
well
saw
as
it
the
first to him.
Oh, I did, believe me. And had it not been for God intervening, we would, I truly know that we would have not been able to stay together. We did have to separate for about 18 months because he was just in such a state of despair in his own existence. But that was part of the Lord's doing as well. But I don't think he would even be alive if God had not intervened and opened his eyes to this understanding of God, because he was so broken. And there's so many people like that. They turn to all kinds of things. They self-medicate. He did that.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
chief of sinners here.
Because you either self-medicate or get prescription medication, or you go crazy, you know, because of the contradiction.
Yeah, and
so,
the fundamentalism, I've come to see it as abusive and, you know, something like a PTSD. Well, I'll be right back with you both. We're going to go retrieve a couple more questions from a brief break here for program identification. We're going to really get into some more meat of this, and I'm going to get some grace from Blog Talk Radio to go to a few minutes overtime to take a few more questions. What a fascinating subject.
You search, you probe, your mind, your spirit becomes weary. You find yourself on a journey to find a talk show, not just an ordinary talk show, but a Christian talk show, unlike anything the mind could fathom. Suddenly, your search comes to an end, for up ahead, there's a signpost, your next stop, the Rich Rossi Live Zone.
Welcome back to the Richard Rossi Live Zone, and we got Frank here. He's from a fundamentalist Baptist church, and he takes issue with what we're talking about. He says that the scripture is that God doesn't speak to people apart from scripture, and it's heresy to say he's speaking to us the way he spoke to the writers of scripture. Let me throw that one to you, Charles and Paula. Would you say it's the same thing going on with you, with Abba calling, God speaking to you, his words that you wrote down for us to read in this book? By the way, you can get it at Amazon, Abba Calling, Charles Flagel. Is it the same thing, or is the Bible on a higher level, or is it the same process when God speaks to us today? What do you think?
Well, I think Jesus is the highest level, and he is the living Word of God. Mm-hmm. And he spoke only what he heard the Father saying, and did only what he saw the Father doing. And he says, what I do, you will do also, and even greater things than these. So we will hear the Father. We can hear the Father and say what we hear him speaking, and we can do what we see him doing in our spirit, okay, just like Jesus did. As Jesus was in this world, so are we, the Bible says. So fundamentalism overlooks all these scriptures. and explains them away because it's a control system. They want their interpretation of the Bible to be a controlling factor in the lives of their adherents. I'm not saying that this is conscious. Are you getting an echo in the background? Okay.
I'm okay.
But the whole thing of saying God doesn't speak anymore is I don't want you to hear God. I want you to hear me. Okay? There's two things that will destroy religiosity. One is a revelation, first of all, of the infinite love of God. And another one is a revelation that the power of God is still available to us today.
Mm.
Those will destroy fundamentalism, and that's why they're always the enemy of it. Okay?
Mm. Powerful.
That's why the scribes and the Pharisees tried to destroy Jesus. Because in his first announcement, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has come to send me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Jubilee, the freedom of all the captives." And then he failed to mention the passage that all the fundamentalists in his audience were hanging on to, which was about the vengeance of our God. He cut it off right there. Whoops.
The quote he was quoting from my reading.
Here's this modernist. Cutting off the judgments of God. And that's why they tried to push him off a cliff. Boy, that, he really raised up their dandruff. So today, the greatest threats to fundamentalism and to deeply entrenched religiosity is the revelation of the unconditional love of God and that his power of the Holy Spirit and to do the work for Jesus is still available to us today. This will get you kicked out of those systems because you're a threat. They don't want you to listen to God. They want you to listen to God as they have learned to interpret the Bible through the seminary, okay, and through their traditions held of the elders from many centuries back, you know. So this is not saying it as in a harsh way. It's just simply saying that is the nature of the animal, okay?
and we would never, Charles would be the first to tell you he's not perfect. He's not infallible.
No, I don't put my writings on the same level as Scripture because Jesus sees them as foundational of leading to him. They're the schoolmaster that leads to Christ. Insofar as my writings can help do that, I believe they're blessed, but I don't put them on the same level of Scripture.
No.
Oh, another question coming in here from Akron, Ohio, Barbara. Why did God not make things clearer? There are so many misinterpretations and Bible stories that seem to contradict this concept of a loving God. Why not make it more clear? Your book sounds more clear of a loving God than the Bible. So that's a good question. Why didn't God make this thing really crystal clear and say, I am love, I am compassion, and leave out all this other stuff that gets misinterpreted?
Right. Well, I think that Jesus did that really in the beginning, and it got gradually polluted over time. But Jesus said to love our enemies and to do kindness, be kind to our enemies, because in this we would become perfect like our Heavenly Father. In other words, the perfection of the Father, our Father in heaven, actually consists of his forgiveness of his enemies and his heaping coals of fire upon their heads in the sense of showering light and understanding upon them that wins their hearts. This is the God that looks away from evil and turns it for good. Okay? This is his perfection. And Jesus has made that clear, but it's been obscured through many centuries of religious tradition. And for, I guess, 1,500 years at least, many denominations, non-denomination sectors of the church have always said, no, the leader at the top has to be listened to, and the traditions of the elders have to be listened to, and Scripture, as we have accepted that, which translations of Scripture we accept are have to be listened to, and you can't hear from God. But I've seen too much. I've seen people healed of lung diseases, of different disorders of their bodies, as the Spirit would give me the knowledge of what was wrong with that person, and Jesus would set them free on the spot. This has happened hundreds, maybe thousands of times in our ministry before we knew infinite grace, the salvation of all. So God was even then revealing himself to us and through us. So, and I'm very imperfect, I promise you. Every time I give a prophecy, I feel like I'm guessing. I feel like I'm stepping out into nowhere. I don't feel like I'm hearing from God. And so I want you to know, everyone in the audience, to realize that so many times you're hearing from God and you think it's just you. Well, it isn't just you. You're included. But very often it is God. And as you practice listening, as you practice journaling, he will teach you how to, you know, eat the fruit and spit out the seeds.
All right. And that was one, there were two things I wanted to say. That was the thing I noticed in the things Charles was writing. It would be confirmed. I remember sitting on an airplane, and I had gotten a letter that I opened on the plane, and it was addressing a certain issue. Charles was sitting over in the other seat scribbling away on his yellow pad and his pen, and I was. It was a very troubling letter. It was a very, someone was very upset over something and had totally misunderstood something that had been said or done in one of our meetings. And I was trying to figure out a way to pave the way, to give it to Charles, you know, so that he wouldn't be just totally blown away. He handed me, he said, here, read what I just wrote. It was absolutely the answer to everything in that letter. I mean, that's just one time I've seen it confirmed, absolutely, inexplicably, totally on the point. And so it was a process of learning that when you do hear from God, he will let you know.
You know, he can do it through Barbara Walters on TV. He can do it through Popular Mechanics as you're sitting in the doctor's office. Here, this phrase will just jump right off the page. It's something you just wrote in your prayer journal.
Yeah.
He's amazing.
So that was one of the things that really encouraged me to pay attention to what the Lord was doing. But to address the lady's question, why there are so many confusing things, the thing that God has used most to comfort my heart in that is, number one, I don't know the scripture verse, but it says Christ came in the fullness of time. And I heard a sermon one time preached that it was like everything was at its absolute worst for humankind. The oppression and the darkness spiritually was just rampant within the Jewish tradition, and then you had the Romans in charge of most of the world, and it was a very harsh system. But in the darkness of all that, Christ came, and it was like he was coming out on stage in front of a black screen. If you really want to focus your audience on what's happening on the stage, you don't have anything behind them. You put something solid so all they see, and you light that person. And the sermon was saying God lighted Christ against a black screen of the horrendousness of the time, so that the life and the truth and the peace and the joy that came out of him could be even better seen. And you look at it from then on, it's like, I'm wondering how dark is that screen behind us now? You know, I think it's awfully purple if it's not black. And I think it's during times like that that God begins to intervene into the heart of mankind to really show the difference between him and all the negatives that have risen up around him. And I personally believe that everything we experience in this life has a purpose, that even the bad things that we go through can be such teaching lessons, and that someday, I believe that we're all going to exist forever. We are spirits that will live forever, and there has to be more to do after this phase of existence than just sit on the river of, you know, the banks of the river and dabble our toes in the river of life. I really believe there are fantastic things ahead for every child of God, and who knows what they are, but everything we live through molds us and makes us into the person that we are today. We wouldn't be who we are today if we hadn't lived through all our yesterdays and learned everything from all the lessons that we've been through. So even in all the confusion and all the disparity, I think it gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to zero in and get to our hearts and say, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. And so it's a comfort to me in one sense. I get very frustrated with it, too. I think, you know, it would have been easier if everything had just been very clearly written. But then, boy, would we have ever had a book that we had to live by.
No.
You know, it would have been no holds barred. You did this, 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 and this. And
right.
So,
one thing to
well,
ask
thank
the
you both for coming on. Charles, why don't you take us out with any final thoughts you have? And you're, all of you listening, we're discussing his book, Abba Calling, Hearing from the Father's Heart Every Day of the Year. We read it here in our family every morning. Why don't you, we're a bit over time, so some of the live listeners may no longer be hearing us, but in the replay they'll get our extra minutes here. Why don't you give us your final word?
I remember Paul, when he was proclaiming Christ to the Greek people over in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. These were all, quote, pagans, end quote. But Paul says, we are all God's children. Twice he said that. And he says, in him we live and move and have our being. So every person on this planet, from Adam to the last person ever born, is a child of God already. Okay?
And yeah, Ephesians says there's one God and Father of us all. And what was
right.
the quote you were saying
right.
about Paul saying that? Is that the one in Acts?
Acts 17, 28, verses 28 and 29.
Okay.
And then also Jesus, speaking to the multitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, said, you have one Father. The multitudes, not just the elect people among the multitudes. He spoke to the multitude, the masses of people surrounding him. You have one Father. And there are other scriptures also, you know, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, and those who dwell in it, over in the Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. You know, there's several passages of scripture that highlight what Jesus is saying and what Paul was saying. But the emphasis is on what Jesus says, and this is, and I'll share this in closing. There's a passage in the Bible, I don't have it before me, but where Jesus was transfigured and became radiant, amazingly radiant, in the eyes of his disciples on this mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration now. And Moses and Elijah, who represented the Old Testament, appeared there with him. And Peter says, oh, this is marvelous. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the voice came from heaven and said, this is my son. Hear him. He didn't say, this is right. Hear my son and hear Moses and hear the prophets. And he didn't. He said, no, this is my son. Hear him. His son is the express image of his likeness and of his person. This is the God that would rather die at our own hands than to lose us or ever to harm us. This is the God that says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is the God we can always trust with our unforeseen screw-ups, and I've had many of them and probably had more, okay? This is the God that we can always count on, even if we can't count on ourselves. So that's why I'm hooked totally on a God that's willing to die for me, okay? And, you know, there's a lot of people who feel the same way who still don't call themselves Christians. I don't think Jesus is really worried about that. It's not what we call ourselves. It's how we're living our lives that indicate how much light of his has entered our life, okay? There's just a lot of peripheral questions that God doesn't care what we know about doctrine. He cares about, have we yet understood his heart? And are we enjoying his life? That's about all I got to say.
You know, we have one question begging to answer, even though we're over time, that squeaked in. And so let's squeeze this in. Someone asking, you said you were an atheist in the earlier portion, the very beginning of the show. What brought you out of your atheism? Was it experiential encounters with God? Was it evidence, studying out the questions and the skeptics' side, or was it both?
Well, I was raised in a harsh Pentecostal environment, but my dad somehow or another got hold of books from the Full Gospel Businessmen, and these books were little pamphlets about Methodists receiving the Holy Spirit, Baptists receiving the Holy Spirit, Episcopalians, Lutherans, and he'd leave them laying around the house because he knew I would read just about anything that was laid around. And I began to read about these engineers and scientists that were coming into the power of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that were happening in their lives, and I thought, wow, maybe the Pentecostals aren't just across the track a bunch of crazies, you know. maybe there is something to this Holy Spirit power. And I began to hunger for God because I had some things in my own life that I desperately wanted to see healed and changed. Okay? So a desire was ignited within me, a thirst to know God in his power. A transformation came to me. And then they laid a little book beside my bed one night called The Cross and the Switchblade. And nights later, I picked it up to read it because I couldn't sleep. And I thought, well, I'll read a chapter. And after I finished reading Dave Wilkerson's book, The Cross and the Switchblade, I cried myself into my pillow that night and gave my life over to Jesus. And I said, well, if that's how you are, I've got to have you in my life. And but Dave Wilkerson was a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but not one word of that was said in that book. I didn't know he was that kind of preacher until I heard him 2 years later. And I was so disappointed. Oh, I can't tell you. I thought, wow. His book was a miracle. You know, it really was, because it didn't come across that way at all. It was God healing very wounded, hurting people, you know. So God still uses people who have toxicity in their message because the Holy Spirit knows how to get around that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? But once we see more light, there's no reason to disavow that more light, is there? You know, there's no reason to walk in the previous darkness that we've had in various corners of our life once more light comes. We don't have to go back to what we had. So
even though we're over time, this is kind of like the show that doesn't want to end here. Our fundamentalist friend Frank says, I'll comment on this and then let you guys comment. Then we'll have to go, let you get on with your day. I know it's running and running over time here. He says that all are not God's children, only to save. John 1:12, as many as received him, he gives the right to be children of God. I'm just going to take a stab at some thoughts I may have on this and then see what you guys say, and then we'll bid adieu. There's a lot of scripture, as Charles quoted, that all are God's children. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentioned that. Jesus talks about if you do this, is your Father in heaven, blah, blah, blah. And he mentioned the God's offspring. We're all God's offspring. Ephesians 4:6, Paul says there's one God, one Father of us all. Everyone's created in the image of God. In that sense, everyone's a child of God. Maybe that John 1:12 is that when we receive Christ, Christ reveals to us the deeper intimacy of Abba and what that means. And we have that spiritual birth, and we really are actualized into that experience. Somehow both are true, that a new birth brings us into a fullness of understanding our Father, but yet there's as we mentioned, at least four scriptures in the last few minutes, that God calls everyone he's created in his image as a child of God. But how would you explain that disparity, that the fundamentalists say these verses like John 1:12, only the ones that receive Jesus are the children, that type of thing?
Well, I think you've said it perfectly. I agree with you. I think we awaken to actualization of what we are, already are in God's eyes, okay? He sees the end from the beginning. So it's an awakening, an actualization, a beginning of living out our sonship or our childship, whatever we want to call it, you know? If we take the dead letter of Scripture, even Jesus' words, dead letter, not prayerfully, but as they've been handed down to us through the traditions of our fundamentalist background and whatever, we're still going to find lots of seeming contradictions, okay? That's why Jesus has to open our eyes to the Scriptures, just like he did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Well, and Richard, this goes back to the same analogy that you and I both hung on to. Every child that's born of your union with your wife, or Charles and mine, however many children we've had, they would all be our children. But they have to come to an age and an awareness that they are our child. They have to learn who their parents are. They have to learn who their mommy is and who their daddy is. And I think that's a bit of a simplified analogy of what happens spiritually. We have to have come from God. None of us could just exist without being birthed by the power of God. And yet,
Really fits that scripture too, Paula, which says that our Fundy friend, Fundy Frank here, is quoting. It says, to those that are born or receive Christ, he gives the right. It talks about a right. And just yesterday at lunch, a friend was telling me about somebody that got screwed out of their paycheck and was being taken advantage by an abusive employer. And then they talked to the labor board and found out they had a right to be paid for that time they worked. And so it's like receiving Christ, we understand, almost like Mephibosheth in the Old Testament when David brought him and said, come live in the palace, the disabled boy who was in poverty on the street. And he's like, you know, I was friends with Jonathan, and you're a descendant of Jonathan. It's almost like, oh, my God, I didn't realize this was, you know, I had this lineage or this connection to go from the, you know, begging on the streets with my crippled leg to living in the palace.
Right.
Yeah, and you know, that same passage in 1 John that has been overlooked in this conversation, it says that Christ is the light that shines on every man that comes into this world, every human that comes into this world. There's a powerful implication in that, isn't there? You know,
yeah, and that's three verses before the one the fundamentalists quoted. So they selectively quote.
Right.
I've noticed that fundamentalists will selectively quote the ones that kind of put us down. And then three verses earlier in verse 9, three verses before verse 12, they quote it. He doesn't mention that one.
Right,
you know?
And they talk about adoption, but see, adoption did not mean in Scripture what the adoption means today, taking a child that is not your own and making it your own. Adoption in that day meant giving the child a power of attorney, okay? So like I had over my mom in her final days. I was given power of attorney. This is why that we become, we have the right or the authority to be the firstborn children of God, the priesthood. We are royal priestly nation. We are the called out ones. The church, it says over in Ephesians 1, that is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Not all in some, but all in all. But right now the church thinks that it's the fullness of Christ that fills all only in its sweet little self. but see, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that Christ has come back to restore all things, and it's going to happen. So every one of us belong to God. It's just a matter of an awakening process that happens in our lives. We were actually reborn at Calvary when Christ was raised from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we were all rebirthed in the resurrection. So what we call rebirth right now is just an analogous way of saying spiritual awakening. We awakened to our rebirth. You know, we may accept. When I was really rebirthed in my own experiences, when I came to the knowledge that Christ would draw all people, all humanity to himself. When I knew that he would reach into the deepest hell for the worst of sinners, and he'd never give up on any of us, I literally felt a rebirth experience. And I'd had at least 200 others before as an Assembly of God kid, because we believed in getting resaved all the time. First time I was 6 years old. So, but that was that felt more like being reborn to me than anything ever did. The love of God just totally transformed my life. Alcoholism fell away. Manic and suicidal depression fell away. Five different antidepressant medications went away immediately. Now, I wasn't perfected, no. I still stubbed my toe. I still don't always say the right things or do the right things. But my life came into a stability and on a level of obedience unparalleled with anything else I'd ever experienced, because I fell in love with God. And any understanding of Scripture that keeps you from falling head over heels in love with God, and if you think he's allowing your loved ones who are departed to be tortured forever, ever, in an everlasting hell, you'll never want intimacy with that God. You might bow down to him out of fear, of course. Who wouldn't dare not? But you won't want intimacy with him. But when you realize he never gives up and all of his judgments are for a good purpose, you fall in love with him, and it makes your life completely different.
Well, you've both been such a blessing. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for coming on the show, Charles and Paula Slagle.
Well,
you're
for the
so welcome. And thank you for inviting us. We really enjoyed this, Richard.
I hope to see you again soon. If you ever visit Southern California, please, please, please let us know so we can get together.
Okay, and if you're ever coming through Tucson, you've got a spot, okay?
Okay, I will. God bless you. I used to have a professor from Bible College, Liberty University, that was from Tucson, Dr. Paul Fink.
Right.
Yeah, he was my New Testament teacher. Well, God bless you guys, and God bless all of you for listening to this powerful show. Please share this link. It's good in perpetuity to replay, and this will change people's lives to have a healthy view of God as a loving Father. The book, Abba Calling, Charles Slagle. God bless each and every one of you, and go with God and be blessed.